Jeff and Barbara Rowlands are now going to come and read to us, and then Jim will come and speak.
Our first reading this morning is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In the Good News Bible, it's entitled The Seven Helpers. Some time later, as the number of disciples kept growing, there was a quarrel between the Greek-speaking Jews and the native Jews. The Greek-speaking Jews claimed that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of funds. So the 12 apostles called a whole group of believers together and said, "It is not right for us to neglect the preaching of God's word in order to handle finances. So then, brothers and sisters, choose seven men among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will put them in charge of this matter. We ourselves then will give our full time to prayer and the work of preaching." The whole group was pleased with the apostles' proposal, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a Gentile from Antioch, who had earlier been converted to Judaism. The group presented them to the apostles, who prayed and placed their hands on them. And so the word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem grew larger and larger, and a great number of priests accepted the faith.
And the second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Reading again from the Good News Bible, it's headed, "Helpers in the Church." Church helpers must also have a good character and be sincere. They must not drink too much wine or be greedy for money. They should hold to the revealed truth of the faith with a clear conscience. They should be tested first, and then if they pass the test, they are to serve. Their wives also must be of good character and must not gossip. They must be sober and honest in everything. A church helper must have only one wife and be able to manage his children and family well. Those helpers who do their work well win for themselves a good standing and are able to speak boldly about their faith in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Well, it really was quite exciting yesterday with that football, wasn't it? It was really very tense all the way through and right to the very end. But in the end, the right team went through. And so Rangers now play Motherwell in the final of the Scottish playoff. And the Southend did quite well also yesterday. Good to get your priorities right. It really is good to be with you this morning, although I just feel I need to apologize again, because every time I turn up here like a bad penny, it means that we haven't found yet the person God is calling to be your new team leader to help take you forward to the future as a church. And I really hope that after some disappointments recently, we will soon find the right person, and I will be able to bow out gracefully from your presence. I want to share with you a trade secret this morning amongst those of us who are ministers. One thing that we dread when we're invited to come and preach as a visitor is to be told what to preach on. It's so much easier and better to be able to dig into our archives and pick out a sermon that we've preached before and, as far as we know, which didn't send everyone to sleep. And so when we're given a subject and we dig into the archives and discover we don't have anything, waiting there on that subject, it really is a pain. And you have given me the nightmare scenario this morning, because I've been asked to preach on a certain subject, and when I looked into my archives, I discovered that there was nothing there on this subject, not because I've never preached on it before, but because in a moment of madness when I retired, I got rid of many of my old sermons. Didn't get much for them on eBay, but I got rid of them just the same. They're gone. And so today, this is brand new, hot off the press. So I don't really know how it will go. You're in the process of having a deacon's election. And I've been asked to preach on that subject today. So the theme is what God looks for in leaders. And I want us to look at some things the Bible teaches on this. And I really pray this morning, I've been praying as I've been preparing, that God will challenge both those who agree to stand and to be nominated for this task, and also for those of you who are thinking and praying about who you would like to serve in this way. And I also hope and pray that it might be a challenge to those who are already deacons and serving in this capacity in this special church. And I want us to look at two passages in the New Testament that were read for us a few moments ago. My own Bible for study is the New International Version. I know that you read from the Good News Version here, but I want us to look at these two passages, Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and where I believe we find four key qualities that God looks for in those who take on this role. But before I do that, I want to just say a few things in introduction. First of all, this word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and essentially the meaning of that word is servant. It's used in a number of contexts in the New Testament and always refers to someone who serves. But also it refers to leadership. And so essentially, listen, a deacon is someone who leads by serving and who serves by leading. You got that? Leads by serving and serves by leading. So those who are deacons need to have leadership qualities, but also servant hearts. Being a deacon in a Baptist church is not about status, it is about service. Secondly, when we read Acts chapter 6, we realize that the time came for the early church to begin to get organized. Until now, it had been this glorious, spontaneous movement that was attracting thousands of people on a wave of excitement and power after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. There was no buildings, there were no rules, there were no organizations, there were no committees. It was just happening. And they were trying to live out this new life that Jesus had given them and the Spirit had empowered them for. But the growth was beginning to overwhelm them. And problems were arising, especially in regard to the support for those who were in need, those who were the widows. And there were feelings of unfairness emerging. And the leaders knew that they had to get something organized to sort this out. And so that was the inspiration for the first deacons to be appointed. It's generally agreed that the seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6 formed the first group of deacons, leading by serving and serving by leading. Thirdly, I want to say this, and I'm so conscious that this may be a little bit controversial in your context here at Chelmsford, but it's clear to me that in the New Testament, not only did the early church have deacons, but they also had elders. And we also read about them in 1 Timothy 3 and elsewhere. And the elders were mainly involved in the spiritual direction and pastoral care and mission and evangelism of the church, while the deacons looked after the more practical issues of church life, like the distribution of help and support to the widows. Now, I know that for whatever reasons, you've not followed that pattern here at Central. But my hunch is that whoever comes to lead you forward will want you to look at this issue. And I know that in my time at Shrewsbury, we came to realize that one set of leaders, the diaconate, was not enough to cope with the complexities of a growing church. And so we explored and eventually agreed to establish an eldership as well. And I want to say, you might need to think about thinking about that. You might need to be thinking about that in the future. But for now, your deacons are called upon to cover all aspects. And so that's what I will concentrate on today. And the fourth and final thing I want to say in introduction this morning is that it's clear from Acts chapter 6 that those who were appointed as deacons were recognized as having the qualities needed before they were appointed. In 1 Timothy, Paul speaks about the deacons being tested first. In other words, listen, they were deacon-like before they were deacons, before being appointed. They were showing deacon-like qualities, and so it was a matter of recognizing that rather than simply electing them. And as we will see in a moment or two, the vital factor is the spiritual qualities that were being shown. And I've known sometimes that in Baptist churches, they make the mistake of seeing specific needs and then scurrying around to find people who may have skills in those areas without considering their spiritual or personal qualities in the people they appoint. The reality is that sometimes the person who is an accountant may not make the best church treasurer. And the person trained in secretarial skills may not make the best church administrator. And the person skilled in DIY may not make the best premises manager. And the person who spends Monday to Friday teaching children in school may not make the best light factory leader. It's the spiritual qualities that are paramount. Recognizing qualities before appointing them. So what are the qualities that God is looking for in those appointed as leaders, and in your case here as deacons? Four things. One, they are to be people of good repute. This is found in some translations of Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. In other words, deacons, because they lead by serving and serve by leading, are to be known to have a good reputation in the community and in the church. So what does that good reputation involve? We find the answer in 1 Timothy chapter 3. First of all, deacons are to have a good reputation in their business or work lives. Not pursuing dishonest gain is how the NIV puts it. In other words, Del Boy wouldn't make a good deacon, right? If you're working, it's important that you give a fair day's work for a fair day's pay and pay your taxes and do your best. If you're an employer, it's important that you treat your staff fairly and pay appropriate wages and conditions. Secondly, deacons need to have a good reputation socially. Not indulging in much wine, my version says. You don't have to be teetotal to be a deacon, but you need to avoid getting drunk, especially on a regular basis. Binge drinkers don't make the best deacons, although some deacons sometimes wish that they were binge drinkers after deacons' meeting. Why? Because alcohol takes over control, and Christians are meant to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And socially also, deacons need to be sincere and worthy of respect. That means that what you see in a deacon should be what you get. There's no deviousness, there's no ulterior motives, and there's no hypocrisy. Thirdly, deacons need to have a good reputation morally. If they're married, they need to be faithful to the one they are married to. And I know that here there's an emphasis on the deacons being male, but I don't want to go into this in detail, but I'm sure this is simply a reflection of the culture of the time, and gender is not really an issue. And what Paul is advocating here is faithfulness in marriage. The fact is that the one thing Satan uses so effectively in dividing and ruining a church's reputation is so often sexual scandal and moral failure amongst those in leadership. And so a good reputation morally is vital. Deacons also need to have a good reputation in family life, managing children and household well. Now, this is a difficult one. And I've known people to claim that this means a deacon's children have to be also Christians. And so when that isn't the case, it disqualifies them from being deacons. But listen, the fact is that as parents, we're called upon to give our children two things, roots and wings. And sometimes, in spite of all our best efforts, these wings carry our children away from faith in Jesus. And I know that there will be parents here this morning who every day are praying that their children will return to faith in Jesus. So this isn't the issue here. It's simply about being good parents and having the love and respect of our children, of our family, whatever they have decided as far as faith is concerned. Then deacons also need to have a good reputation spiritually. We'll come back to this in a moment, but here Paul speaks of them having a hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, deacons ought to have a grasp of the essential truths of our faith. They need to be people who love the Bible and who accept its teaching and who don't embrace heresy. This turned out to be one of the problems emerging in the New Testament church as people gain status and position while teaching heresy and untruths. And then also, deacons need to have a good reputation in church life. Paul speaks about them having served well. Goes back to what I said earlier about deacons not just being elected, but being recognized for the deacon-like qualities they're already demonstrating. Does this person show that he or she has a servant heart? Has this person been diligent and faithful and dependent and trustworthy in the life of the church? Deacons need to be people of good repute in all of these areas. And so the people that you're looking to stand as deacons, the people you're praying for who are your deacons, need to be people of good repute, have good reputation in society and in church. The second thing God is looking for is this. They are to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit, Acts chapter 6 tells us. Now remember this, the tasks they have been asked to be appointed for were really practical things, overseeing the distribution of money and food to those in need. And you can't get more practical than that. Yet the people chosen for it were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled qualities for practical tasks. And I want to suggest to you that this is especially important for you here at Central, because you have expectations that those who are deacons will also oversee the spiritual life of the church. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit, appropriate for Pentecost Sunday? Some people would say that being filled with the Spirit is to have had some dramatic experience after becoming a Christian where you get some spiritual gift, like the ability to speak in tongues, and you're released in worship and in other ways, and you're now living in some kind of spiritual high dimension. And if you haven't had an experience like that, you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, some experiences like that are valid and important. There have been times in my own life when I've had special experiences of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and these have been special moments in my walk with God. But that isn't what being filled with the Spirit is really all about. Essentially, being filled with the Holy Spirit is about producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is outlined by Paul in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, where he says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not that these are nine fruits that we can pick and choose from. It's one fruit with nine flavors that are meant to be demonstrated in full. So you can't just say, well, I'll have love, joy, and peace, but I'm not really good on faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's all or nothing. And you may be stronger in some areas than in others. The fruit on the tree is not, are not always the same size, but it's not pick and mix. It's all inclusive. And so in looking for people to serve as deacons, you're looking for Spirit-filled people who are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in these nine ways. People who love, people who have joy, people who are at peace, people who are faithful, people who are gentle, people who are self-controlled, etc. And so you have a big responsibility in who you choose. And if you are approached, listen, you need to realize that people are recognizing these qualities spiritually in you. And sometimes other people recognize them better than we recognize them in ourselves. So don't be discouraged. The third thing that God is looking for is that they are to be people who have wisdom. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. The fact is this morning that church life and life in general today can be incredibly complicated. Do you agree? You know, there are so many issues now that are prominent and controversial that just weren't there when I started out in ministry. Things, as I look back, seemed quite straightforward then. But now, church life is complicated with all kinds of issues, especially as you are and hope to be in a situation of growth and mission where new people are being drawn in. There's the whole gender issue, same-sex relationships, gay marriage, and so on. There are issues of family life and divorce, issues of child cruelty and abuse. There are issues of homelessness and poverty, issues of other faiths and our multi-faith society, issues of drugs and alcohol abuse, there's social media and the internet. There are issues of regarding the environment. There are issues of health and safety and child protection and risk assessments, etc., etc. And these come knocking on the door of the leadership of the church and decisions have to be made, judgments offered, and sometimes risks taken. And so often the thing that is needed is wisdom. What's the wise thing to do or to say in this situation? What's the best thing to do? What sometimes is the lesser of two evils? How do we apply scripture that was written 2,000 years ago to this modern 21st century situation? How do we interpret it in the light of the culture of our day? And the thing that is needed is wisdom, the wisdom to discern, to act justly, to resolve issues in ways that honor God. And so wisdom is needed in those who are deacons, who serve by leading and who lead by serving. But listen, here's the great thing. Wisdom, as scripture describes it, is different from wisdom as society describes it. Society says that wisdom comes by time and experience gained as we grow older. Scripture says that wisdom is a spiritual gift, a gift from God, something we can ask for, and it can be given to the most inexperienced believer. So those who are called to be deacons are to be people who are constantly seeking the gift of wisdom from God, who recognize their own inadequacies, who understand they don't have all the answers, but who are prepared to seek this gift and act upon it. Lord, give me wisdom as your gift today. That should be the prayer of your deacons. And then last of all, the fourth thing that God is looking for in those called to leadership is they are to be people of faith. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. In my experience over the years, I've been so privileged to work with a wide variety of personalities and characteristics in the people I've worked with in leadership. Some of them were dreamers who could see the potential in ideas and plans that others just couldn't. Some of them were detailers, you know, who would point out the practical issues and the potential pitfalls in those ideas and plans. Some were great organizers who could get the dreams to reality. Some were quiet, who just spoke gentle words of guidance and caution. Some were up front, who were happy to speak in public and present the issues to the people. Some were able to identify others who could be called upon to get involved. All kinds of people with all kinds of personalities. But the one thing I'm so glad about is that they mostly had in common was that they were people of faith. Deacons are meant to be people who are never content with the status quo. Deacons are people who are not afraid of change. Deacons are people who are willing to take risks, who are willing to pioneer new ideas. Deacons are people who recognize that sometimes we fail, but that failure need never be final, and failure is often a building block to success. Deacons are people who are to be filled with faith, who can dream big dreams. And I believe that is what God is looking for here in Central Baptist Church. Because he doesn't want this church to stagnate and become content to survive. You are facing great challenges, not least with those new communities that are being built around you. And your deacons are called upon to challenge you with what God can do in the days to come. People of faith. And so these are the qualities that God is looking for in those first deacons in Acts chapter 6. Deacons are to be people of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and full of faith. And I'm sure that these seven men, when they were called upon to take on this role, felt inadequate. I'm sure they felt ill-equipped. I'm sure part of them wanted to run and hide. Andy has written about that on the first page of your notes for today. But God wasn't looking for perfection. He was looking simply for good, spirit-filled, wise, and faith-orientated people who would meet a need and help the church to grow. And in verse 7, we read that the word of God spread and the number of disciples increased. And the right people in the right role as deacons helped make that happen. And I pray that you will choose the right people for this task, and that all of you who serve as deacons will meet the criteria: good repute, filled with the Spirit, wise and full of faith, and so enable the church here in Chelmsford to grow. Amen.